I want us to think this evening of that second portion of Scripture we read, Psalm 34. And if there is one particular verse in it, it might well be verse 8. O taste and see that God, the Lord, is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. But before we come to Psalm 34, we've got to be familiar with the background and the experience of David, who wrote these words. And we want to ask the question, why did he write like this? And what was it that made him say these things? And what was he going through? These are the kind of questions of background, but vital information. So therefore, we've got to go to that first reading we had from 1 Samuel, verse 21. Because if we're going to follow David in what he said, then we've got to see where he's coming from. We've got to ask ourselves, what is it that produced these words, these glorious words of that Psalm 34? And so therefore, we've got to take some time to paint in a little bit of detail about the life of David here. Now, David was being chased and hounded by Saul, his enemy. There was deep hostility between the two men. And Saul had been chasing David for a long time. And the noose was getting tighter and tighter around David. He was almost at his wit's end. It is no exaggeration to say it that David was, in 1 Samuel 21, he was desperate. And so we find him going to this town, to Nob. We find him going to this town where there is the sanctuary, the house of God, putting it in these terms. And in the house or the sanctuary of God, there is a high priest, a minister. And there David speaks with the high priest, and he gives what can be best described as a somewhat wonderful speculative story. What David is saying to the high priest is, I'm on a top secret mission. The king has given me personal instructions. It's so urgent that I left without my sword. I've even left without some food. And all of this, the conversation between Ahimelech and David, it's seen by a man in the corner. A man called Doeg. He's one of the chief supporters of Saul, and so therefore you can be sure that whatever happens, whatever is said, whatever is caught hold of by Doeg, it's immediately repeated and dragged back to Saul, so Saul knows exactly what took place in the conversation between David and the high priest. So we've got David with this desperation about him. And he comes with a weird and wonderful story to the high priest. Haven't got time to get a sword. Haven't got time to get some food. Oh, what's that by the side there? Is that some bread? And so David is asking for that bread to be given to him. Not only does he ask for the bread, you come down to verse 8 and you there find him asking for the sword. Is there a sword in this place? And the high priest says, well, yes, there is. And you know fine well who it belonged to. It belonged to Goliath. And so David takes Goliath's own sword. And off he goes. He gets and he goes. That's the story that we've read, that we've painted in for the background. And there are beautiful lessons there for us, if only we've got the eyes to read and to see them for ourselves. You see, sometimes we focus only on the big things. And we miss the little details. And it's these little details often that God may use to speak to his people of his unchanging commitment, of the way in which he is the same God to them, despite all their wanderings, despite all of the desperation that's come upon them, despite all the faults that they are conscious of at that time. And that's where David was. We sometimes can ask the question, well, is David going to escape out of this hole that he's dug for himself? Is David going to survive? How is deliverance going to come? And we're immediately scratching around, looking for the schemes, looking for the deliverance. We're immediately focusing on the large things. And instead, we should catch sight of the bread. God was still providing for David. God was still providing for him in that little way. The lesson for ourselves surely is that sometimes we can be under extreme pressure. We can be carrying a heavy load. We can be boxed in and shut out. And we feel something of the same desperation as David felt. But surely we must do like David did, or at least as we're shown in this chapter. Look for the little thing, the small provision of God in the midst of our big problem. And as we see the small provision of God in the scale of our big problem, are we not there assured that God is still protecting, providing for his people? He has not cast us off. Yes, by our own efforts, by our own foolishness, we've taken ourselves into a desperate hole. We've been digging and digging, and we're down, and we're in desperation to get out. And we're looking for some great grand scheme to get out. And sometimes we've got to look, first of all, for the little things that the Lord gave to David, the bread, to provide for him. And that's the first element of teaching out of this chapter, but that's not the end of that chapter, because what happened then was he didn't give up on the desperation. It only got a firmer grip of him. Desperation still drives David onward, and he does what is an astonishing thing. He goes to this city of Achish. Now, goes to the king, Achish, and that's going to the backyard, and that's going to the home territory of Goliath. This is the very place and the environment and the surroundings that was Goliath's home territory. And what's he carrying with him when he goes to that place? He's carrying Goliath's sword. And he's going and he's mixing with people that, after all, David and the Israelites killed their men of war and in battle. And there they are, widows, in multitude, around the city of Gath. And David, who was responsible for it, is going amongst them? Well, if this is your best hope, David, you're in real trouble. You really are desperate. David was afraid, not just mildly afraid. David was gripped with terror at what he was doing and what he was, where he had gone. And there were talk amongst the court of the king to have David arrested because of what he was responsible for. And so David then does this act. He behaves as if he's mad. He lets his saliva drool down his beard. He starts scratching on the wall. He's behaving all intents and purposes as if he was mad. He's a crazy guy. There's something wrong with him. And the king says to him, I've got no need of madmen around me. And David therefore escapes. What has David been doing in all of this? David has been getting breathing space. He's been buying time. That's what he was doing through these desperate efforts. And if there's one thing we can say about them, they were foolish. And he was desperate. And what was David's response? What was David's response to all that had happened to him? Can you imagine David saying, I got lucky. Well, I'm glad I thought of acting the fool. Here is David and he's looking back. And you can almost see him shaking his head. Was that really me? Turn forward now to Psalm 34. Because Psalm 34 was the words written by David out of the experience that we've just described. Psalm 34 is opening the soul of David. He's telling us that God heard his prayer. God helped him. God delivered him from all his fears. But not just simply something that applies to David himself. He's giving us his own personal testimony. But towards the end of the psalm, as we're going to see in a minute, David says, yes, that's not just simply a privilege unique to me. David is saying, this isn't just something that happens to me, King David. What God did for David in saving him, delivering him, even out of his foolishness, God does for every single one of his people. His ear is bent to catch the cry. His eye is fixed upon everyone, not just David alone, but on every one of his people. His very life was laid on the line, and God saved him. And so he writes and he gives us these words of Psalm 34 in worship of his God who did save him. How do we respond? How do we react when God gives us a tremendous blessing, a blessing beyond what we could expect, beyond what we could dream of? What reaction do we have when God's blessing is on that gigantic, enormous, huge scale, pressed down, shaken together, and running over? A compacted blessing on that kind of scale. How do we react? Well, David tells us exactly how we should react in this psalm. Two simple thoughts out of it. He first of all says to these people, and he says to us, when we've been through that kind of experience and got that kind of blessing, David, as it were, puts his hand around the shoulder. He comes beside us, and he puts his hand about our shoulder, and he says, come on, rejoice with me. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Here's David's firm resolution. He is determined he's going to praise God. perhaps after a time when we've been spiritually lukewarm, or maybe we've been drifting a little bit, or even perhaps we've been foolish like David was. And God blesses us in a way beyond our deserve or our dreams. We've got a sense later on of an indebtedness. We're aware of what God has done for us. We're aware of the greatness of the deliverance that He gives. And all of these things are a weight upon our soul. And they stir David's soul. And they stir David's words. He makes a promise before God, I will bless the Lord. It's only him and God alone. And he's conscious of what God has done for him. And he says, I will bless the Lord continually. No matter what other people are doing, at all times, continually, good, bad, or indifferent times, when my days are bumping along the bottom, when I'm soaring on high on the tops of the mountains, David says, this is now what I'm going to do. I am going to bless and praise the Lord. David has been given a great insight in his own life. He's been given a great understanding of something that he writes in another psalm. David says, my times are in God's hands. Well, if that's what he wrote later on, he surely can see it now in the way in which God delivered him out of this situation he himself had put himself in by his own desperation and his own foolishness. My times, my days, my life is in God's hands. And David wants others to join with him in this worship and praise. Something we constantly need. We always need to speak to our souls. We always need to be reminding ourselves of the good things, the great things that God has given us and done for us. We constantly need to tell ourselves the wonderful things of God that He's done for us in Jesus Christ, His Son. Because sometimes we come, perhaps, to a church service just like this tonight, and we come out of duty. Well, I've got to be there, so I'm going there. But along the road, we begin to talk to our souls. And we begin to tell ourselves, well, God has done this, and God has done that for you. And look at where you were in your foolishness, and the way He delivered you. And there you were, wandering and straying, dallying with temptation, and God saved you. And it mounts up. And very quickly, duty turns to delight. And you say, I'm going to bless. I am going to worship God. That's what David is saying here. Come with me. Let us rejoice in the Lord together. He goes on and he says that he boasts in the Lord. Now then, we know that it is vain to boast in our own abilities. That's not what he's doing. He's not putting the spotlight upon his own abilities, his own possessions. He's not putting the spotlight on anything of himself, but what he's doing is he's putting the spotlight on the Lord. He can look back over his life. And what is it that he reads in his own book, from his own diary? What is it that he comes and focuses on his own autobiography? He focuses upon the way the Lord saved him and delivered him. This was the firm foundation of his life. And it's a tremendous encouragement, not only to himself, but to others. He speaks here about the humble man. Sometimes we're so aware of our own shortcomings. We are so aware of our own inadequacies. We are so aware of the faults and the failings in us that we find it difficult to look above and beyond ourselves. But when we hear of David or someone else, when we hear of where they've been and what God has done for them, when we hear of the testimony of God's blessings upon another saint and the way God has helped them and lifted them and delivered them, those who are humble, those who are down, oh, they can be encouraged from that kind of testimony. And what was the testimony that David had? Why was he saved? Come and rejoice with me. What was the reason for this rejoicing? Simply is this. We were singing about it in Psalm 116. God heard my prayer and God answered me. What an amazing thing that God should hear and God should answer our prayers. He was in a tight corner. We've tried to paint that out already. He was in the home territory and turf of Goliath. He was around the people that he had killed, or at least the family and the relatives of people that he had killed. The Philistines didn't forget. They had scores to settle, perhaps. He was in a tight corner, all of his own making. An extreme situation, guilty over his head. There was no encouragement there to pray. Fears, terrors got a hold of him, we're told. But he did pray. And God heard and God answered him. What a tremendous reason to rejoice in the Lord. What a tremendous reason every one of us has if we know God's blessing upon our souls. The way in which He hears our prayers. Sin cannot blockade God's mercy seat. Sin cannot blockade God's mercy seat. And when God arises in response to the prayers of His people, He sweeps away all our fears. And when we come to the Lord like that, when we come to the Lord, yes, in the hole that we've dug for ourselves, when we pray to Him for help, David says, you're not going to be ashamed. You are enlightened. Where else can we go? What other word helps us? Who else is going to support us? Who else do we want? We won't be ashamed to wait upon the Lord. We won't be ashamed to look to Him and to pray to Him, even although we might be in desperate circumstances. To wait upon God. Isaiah chapters 41:1-3, the middle section of Isaiah's prophecy. Time and again we are told this, that those that wait upon the Lord shall not be ashamed. When we wait upon the Lord, hold on to a promise. When we wait upon the Lord in prayer, when we speak to God, people will laugh at us. When we gather for a prayer meeting, when we speak and pray to God, people will point the finger and give that little smile. But we know the living and the true God who hears and who answers our prayers. And oftentimes these answers are enormous answers. And when we have them, we can stand with David and we rejoice with him in the goodness of our God. So many other things we can get out of this psalm. The way in which the Lord protects and preserves us in times of physical danger. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Sometimes we feel and we fear that we're on our own. We're left alone because of our foolishness. There we are, you've gone too far. There you are, you've taken a step, a bridge too far. And here is David saying, no. The angel of the Lord camps, protects, preserves us. We do not often take into our thinking the spiritual dimensions to our living. Yes, we talk about length and width and breadth and height and things like that. We talk even about time passing as a dimension of our living. But we very rarely think about the spiritual dimension to our life. And yet we ought to. Because God has promised, and if we had the eyes to see, we would see that preservation round about us, giving us quiet confidence and peace. But only to those who trust in him. David is saying here, O taste and see that God is good. He's been through these things. He's tried. He's been in a difficult hole. And God has saved him. And now he is saved. Taste and see. Taste and see that God is good. Seek him for yourself. There is ample provision of God's grace for a whole variety of settings and situations, even from the whole world, let alone just ourselves gathered here tonight. And no matter what extreme circumstance we might paint, no matter what extreme circumstances we might think of ourselves, David's testimony and experience point in one direction. When we wait upon the Lord, we will not be ashamed. And the Lord indeed is good to every one of his people. Rejoice with me, he says. But that's not the end of the psalm, because I want just in 2 or 3 minutes as we close tonight, I want us to think not only of what he says, rejoice with me. But David goes on to say, learn from me. Here I am. I've been through all these things. I'm not unique. Sometimes we can think of spiritual experience that other people have been through and the mess they've made of their lives, and we say, that won't happen to me. No, that's not going to happen to me. And David is saying, wait a minute. It happened to me, and it just as easily can happen to you. But I'm going to try to teach you, and I'm going to share something with you, to try to protect you, to teach you to avoid the things that I've been through. Peter does it himself. Peter, who denied his Lord, writing his letters later on, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, he is seeking to establish the reader in the Word of God. Make sure that your soul is steeped, is soaked in God's Word. Make sure that your fellowship constantly is close to the Lord, because I know what it's like to follow the Lord afar off. I know what it's like to deny the Lord 3 times. And I wouldn't want any of you to go through it. Learn from me. That's what David is saying here. What's he saying? He's saying, fear the Lord. That's basically what he's saying. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Have a healthy relationship with your God. Watch out for anything that threatens that relationship. He mentions here, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, and seek peace, and pursue it. These are the little thumbnail sketches that he gives of how we can fear the Lord. Be careful and sensitive always on what will be the Lord's pleasure or bring the frown of the Lord upon your soul. Always think and ask yourself the question, what will the Lord think of me when I read this, when I do that, when I go there? Learn of me. That's what David is saying, to fear the Lord. The things that he says to us, they all require discipline and application. To live the Christian life, it doesn't just come wafting over you day after day. It's not something that just simply comes upon you like a warm feeling. You need discipline, application. You've got to sort out our life. We've got to constantly ask what's pleasing to the Lord. Because when we're in the place of fearing God, what tremendous consequences. David says, learn of me. This is what you've got when you're at the center of God's will. His eye is always upon you. You might feel that you're alone in a crowd, and you may feel that the crowd is totally hostile to you. And you feel that you've got no one to lean on, no one to look to, no one to turn to. But always think of this. The eye of God is on you in the midst of that crowd. And his ear is always ready to catch the cry that comes from you. Sometimes we cannot put our prayers in proper form. We pray and we order our words and we order our requests and our petitions. And it's good that we do that. But there are other times where we just simply can't do that. Sometimes all that we've got is a groan. Oh Lord, where am I? And that's all that we can say. But even that, the ear of God catches it. And he protects us from our opponents and our enemies. The Lord indeed is near to all of his people. He's near especially to those who are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. When you're in that situation, broken heart, contrite spirit, you feel that the Lord is far away from you. Because what is it that's broken your heart but an awareness of sin? What is it that's given you a contrite spirit to things that you've done wrong? And you think, oh, God is not near me. But here you're told that's the very thing that happens. He comes near to you. And he delivers you. Now we've got to be careful. There is no green channel into heaven. You know, when you go through, well, maybe not nowadays, the customs, the red and the green channel, there's no green channel. There's no shortcut, quick way into heaven. There will be troubles and problems, difficulties coming our way. There will be so many that we'll hardly be able to keep count of them from every direction of the compass. They'll come at us from the most unexpected of sources. But the one thing that we're sure of, that we will be secure. Verse 20, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. These words apply to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But they don't, and they're not exhausted when applied to him. there is nothing fatal comes upon the Christian. There will be the scars of battle, but there will be nothing fatal upon the Christian. The soul of the Christian is safe. But there is no such compensation to those who are outside of Christ. Verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. If people despise the best of company, if people despise the company of God Himself, then they will have none of it. They will have none of His company. They will be on the outside. God saves and keeps His people because they are blood-bought by the death and the blood of His Son. The great cost of Calvary's cross. And therefore every impending evil, every threat we see rising, the storm cloud can be away on the distant horizon, but as it gets closer, it gets bigger. And sometimes we can feel oppressed by it. Sometimes we can be desolate from our own actions. Sometimes, so different the circumstances. But the one thing we're sure of that David is wanting to share with us, tell us, and keep reminding us of, that God keeps His own, and nobody who trusts in Him will be ashamed or left out. Our own foolishness then. Our own foolishness can bring us into very difficult circumstances. Digging a hole, and we keep digging. We can make life so difficult for us, for ourselves. What a mess we can make of living. Yes? And that applies to the Christian. But the Lord does deliver. And only looking back do we realize not only how foolish we've been, but also looking back, we can see just how great His deliverance is against that background of our foolishness. And when we see what God has done for His people, for us, when we see what He's done in His grace and in mercy in saving us, we can then join with David in singing Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that God is good. He puts His hand around our shoulder and He says, come on, rejoice with me. And then He turns and He says, learn of me. I've been there. I know what it's like. And I don't want you to be there. Therefore, learn of me. We can join with Him in blessing the name of the Lord. We can never add to His glory, but we can certainly see to it that His glory is spread further and further across the face of the earth. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee for the wise counsel of Thy Word and for the light shed upon our practical daily living from it. Help us to remember what Thou dost teach us and give us the grace, the courage and the strength to put them into practice in our living. So may we know the peace that belongs to Thy people. May we know usefulness in Thy service. And may there be a tremendous sense of contentment as we walk the holy road and path of fellowship and obedience to Thee, our God. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. we close our service tonight by singing some words that we've been thinking of from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we're just going to take the first four verses, that's verses marked 1 through to 7. God will I bless all times. His praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God. The meek shall hear with joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard and did me from all fear deliver. They looked to him, or men looked to him. Perhaps the best translation I should have said of that verse 5. Men looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them deliver us.